Good morning. It was my sin that nailed him there. What truth that is. And may we understand that, and may we confess our guilt in the death of Christ because of our sin. Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. I told Rick, I knew that Rick was in the book of Genesis, and I didn't know where he was at. And then I got here this morning and listening and I'm beginning to second guess myself about what I was going to preach on this morning and talk to you about. And I just trust the Lord will use it somehow to help us, to help all of us, to help me. Verse 19 of chapter 25. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why I am thus? Why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father, we confess this morning that we need your help. We confess this morning with everything in us that unless you do something in us, it will not be done. Father, we have tried, all of us have tried in our own power and our own strength to reform, to do things, to make changes in our lives to no end, to no avail. And Father, we thank you that that's the way it is, lest we think that we be our own Savior. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that you have sent to redeem us, that you have sent to convict us of our sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is able and he is ready to save even to the uttermost. This day, use this time, we pray, to convict us of our sin, to show us the error of our way, and then to help us to set our foot right, to set our foot in the right path to follow Christ, to deny self and to deny the world and to proclaim Christ worthy of all praise, all glory, and of every life for every moment. We pray that this day. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about the most expensive meal or meals in history. The most expensive meal in history. In America, more than anywhere in the world, people are fixated on food. We have celebrity chefs, and most of you know at least some of who the celebrity chefs are. This morning, I got up and I was studying early this morning and getting ready for today, and I came back in to the house there. I was in the house, but I came back out of my office, and Wanda had the TV on, and it was on PBS, and Martha Stewart was on. So it's like there is always a cooking channel on in our house, or it seems like when the TV's on, it's on something about food. Sometimes remodeling houses, but most of the time, it's about food. We have celebrity cooking shows and celebrity cook-offs. We have cooking channels on TV. We have networks of cable TVs that all they are is just 24-hour food stuff. And I think most of you know my celebrity chef, who I like better than anybody, and who for all my life I have liked better than anybody, Colonel Sanders. He's my celebrity chef. Last week we had lunch at my mom's, and I am so into technology now. Wanda has loaded apps on my phone for McDonald's and for Kentucky Fried Chicken. And last week, after church, we went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we got a 40% discount on a bucket of chicken on my app, and another 40% discount on Wanda's phone on her app. And so we got two buckets of chicken to take to my mother's, and I was happy. And I think most of us were happy just with Kentucky Fried Chicken. And we have even transported the concept of the food networks and food shows to other countries around the world. Food is big business in America. The average family in America, and I think these statistics are probably old, but the average family in America spends about $10,000 a year on food. And all the restaurants and all the grocery stores in the nation and in your area are trying to figure out a way to connect with you so that they can get you to come to their store and then keep you coming back. Eating is a big deal. It's a big deal with us as people. We have to eat to be able to live. We need sustenance. We have to have fuel in order to get strength. And it's true, but I say this, and it's true. I think that most of us, you know, and Wanda said this, and Wanda's mom, I've heard Wanda's mom say it. She said, you know, we'd go visit Wanda's mom, and we're sitting at the table, and we're eating, and we're finishing up on food, and they begin to talk about what they're going to have for the next meal. And it's like, before we get done with one meal and get the table cleaned up or the dishes cleaned up or the food off the table, we're then talking about what are we going to have for the next meal. And so I think for most of us, food becomes a lot of a habit. It becomes more of a convenience, and it becomes more about taste. And we know how to make things taste good, don't we, in America? We know how to make things taste good. But we have to have food. We have to have sustenance. But things have changed in the last 100 years. We have figured out how to preserve foods. We have figured out how to freeze foods. And most of us have an extra freezer in our house, or maybe sometimes two extra freezers in our house, so we can have more food. We've figured out how to dry foods, how to freeze dry foods. We've figured out how to shrink wrap stuff. We've figured out how to do things in order to order to keep more food and to keep it fresher. In America, we throw away more food in America than lots of countries even have at their disposal. It's true. We had an extra freezer in our basement for a long time and at our house, and we don't have it there anymore, but we had a freezer in our house for many years in our basement, and the freezer went out and we didn't know it. And the freezer, you know what happens when a freezer goes out? And Samuel, and I think Paul helped him, had to take a ratchet strap and put around the freezer and ratchet strap it so that they could get the freezer out of the basement without the freezer coming opening and killing somebody, you know. It was absolutely horrible. And so we threw away the freezer and the ratchet strap and everything. I grew up hearing my dad talk about the way he was raised, and my mom both. And my dad was raised at a little country store that still exists. It's still here. It's been in my family for a little over 100 years, about 103 years now. But I would grow up hearing my dad talk about eating and how they ate. And my dad would say, "We ate everything that nobody else wanted." So they grew up in the store, and if they had a lot of eggs, guess what they had? They ate eggs. If they had flour or meal that got bugs in it, they took it to the house, and they would sift out all the bugs, and they would eat flour and meal. And if they had hams that had what the old people call skippers in them or had worms in them, they would cut all that out, and they ate ham. And so my daddy would just talk about they ate everything that they couldn't sell and that they had an abundance of in the house. And, of course, they raised a garden, and they had animals, and they would kill hogs and kill a calf maybe sometimes. And then my mother was raised by a dirt farmer. My mother's dad was a sharecropper for the most of his life, adult life. And they raised a garden, and they had apple trees, and my granddaddy had apple trees at his house too, my daddy's dad. And they were always drying apples. And my mother, she would talk about they would take a sheet and they would lay out these apples upon top of the roof of the house. And every morning they'd get up and they'd lay the apples out. And then every night they'd get up and they'd fold the sheet up and they'd bring the apples down and they'd put the apples up. And the next morning they'd do it all over again. And they would dry. And they had the whole roof filled up with apples and pears and things of that sort. My dad used to say this when I was growing up, and of course they were both raised in the Depression era, but my dad used to say to me, he said, "There are people around the world starving to death, and in America's abundance, we are eating ourselves to death," and which is true. All of that was 100% true, and I have said this before, there's a pretty fine line between abundance and starvation, pretty fine line. Of having way more than you need and not having much. We ate at my mom's here. It's been several weeks ago now. It's before Mother's Day, and we had turnip greens there, and I was kind of dishing out a few turnip greens, and so Samantha, our granddaughter that some of you know, she's 10 now, and so I just took some turnip greens and I put on her plate, and she didn't say a word. She didn't say a word. I didn't put many on her plate, and she's sitting there and she's eating turnip greens, and I can tell that she doesn't really like them. But in a few minutes, she said, "Those turnip greens are good." And I said, "Well, good." I said, "Let's get you some more." And so I just got her a little bit more, and I put on her plate, and I shut her up. I shut her up. And so I think I've helped her a little bit on maybe talking a little too much, maybe not, but at least about turnip greens. She was with me yesterday for a little while, and we were talking about the cicadas, and she's asking me about the locust, and I said, she said, "What do locusts eat?" And I said, "Locusts eat every green tree there is." And I said, "They will kill crops, they will kill trees." And so we're talking, and she said, "You know," she said, "I've been reading the Little House books." And she said, in the Little House books, she said they got attacked by locusts. The Ingalls family did. And she said it ate up all their crops. And she said they went for a whole year and didn't hardly have any food at all. And I said, that's what locusts do. They eat all your crops. And I said, they will come and they will darken the sun. There's so many of them. And they will come and they will completely destroy everything and only leave behind their carcasses. And that was a thing in that day and in the biblical day especially. And I talked to her about the plagues and about how that during the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and how that was a part of the plagues, and how that the Lord delivered His own people from the plagues, and He punished the people that were trying to harm His own people. In the day that this is set, that we're reading here about in Genesis 25, there had to be lots of energy expended on getting food and then keeping it. Lots of the energy that people would get from their food, they had to apply back to getting more food lest they starve. The New Testament tells us that Jesus had compassion on hungry people, and He set the crowds down by 4,000 and by 5,000, and He fed them, and then they gathered the leftovers. Leftovers are a spiritual thing, aren't they? They are. That is a biblical thing. They gathered the leftovers, and they kept them. Isn't it ironic that some of the worst sins that were committed against humanity had to do with food? I mean, think about that. Isn't that ironic that some of the worst sins that were committed against humanity had to do with food? You think about the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, that had to do with food. When Eve partook of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and she ate, and she plunged the whole human race into sin over being tempted to eat something that she wasn't supposed to eat, that was reserved only for God in the garden. It's true. And then this. And then a couple of chapters over, you see the same thing whenever Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac to get the rest of the blessing, to get the final end of it. We're going to talk about here today the beginning of it. But in the end, it involves food as well in deceiving Isaac to get Isaac to bless Jacob instead of Esau so that Rebekah could get the blessing for Jacob. It involved food. So this morning, I want to talk to you first, number one, about a little bit of background. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Verse 19, Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban. There we hear that name again, the name Laban. And Isaac entreated of the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Abraham wanted his son to marry, and if you go back, and we won't do that this morning, but if you go back, and Rick has covered this in far greater depth and detail than I will, but Abraham wanted his son Isaac to marry. And Abraham had struggled with this same blessing idea. Abraham had struggled with this same idea of this blessing going to Isaac. But by this time, Abraham is already settled in the fact that Isaac is to be the transference of the blessing, and already has, and then to Jacob, not to Esau. But Abraham, Abraham wanted his other son. He wanted Ishmael to have the blessing and not Isaac. And Abraham even says that, oh, that Ishmael might live. He wanted him to have the blessing, but it wasn't so. And God had foredecreed and foreordained that the blessing would come through Isaac and then through Jacob. But Abraham knew that he needed to shield his son Isaac from the people around him in the land of Canaan. He did not want to Canaanize his family. He wanted to keep his family clear and clean. He wanted to keep them free from the contamination of all of the Canaanites. So he sends his servant, and he says to his servant, go and go into this land. Go into this land of Padan Aram, and I want you to go, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. And so he does. And he brings this wife back, and he marries Rebekah at 40 years old. And all of these things in this whole section here are about his servant swearing to not bring anybody that was not of God to his son so that his son could marry the right woman. And that's exactly what happens. Then they get married, and then they decide to have children, which was a natural thing. And look at it with me in verse 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. They were married for 20 years. There was a delay in having children, not of them, but of the Lord. And there was no children. And they were trying to have children. They couldn't. And so Isaac then does the thing that he should have done, and maybe earlier, but he beseeches the Lord. And the scripture says that the Lord hears him, and then she gets pregnant. So I don't know if you have seen this or not, but this is just something that happened in the last few days here. There was a news story this past week about a couple that were trying to have children, and this was a national news story. They were trying to have children and they couldn't have children, and they adopted, I want to say it's 5 or 6 kids, and they adopted a bunch of children, and this couple had been married for 20 years. And the wife began to kind of have some abdominal problems, and she didn't feel right, and so they ended up taking her to the hospital, and they started doing some tests on her, and while she was there, she had a baby after 20 years of marriage and didn't even know she was pregnant. Now, I believe every bit of that. And the baby was born, of course, prematurely. But the baby seemed, when I saw this story on the news the other day, the baby was doing fine. But they'd been married for 20 years, and then she got pregnant. Isaac had not only been married for 20 years and Rebekah for 20 years, but the Bible tells us here in just a few more verses that Isaac was 60 years old whenever these two were born. And so maybe, guys, there's still a future for you. Nobody's going to laugh at that, are they? Maybe cry, huh? I won't never forget. I'll never forget this. Wanda and I had just got married, and Wanda hadn't been but a few months, and Wanda finds out that she's pregnant, and Wanda was she was scared because she was away from her mom, and she was. You know, she left Sweet Home Alabama and comes to Tennessee with me, and so she's scared, and she's concerned, you know, and one night I was just young and dumb as you can get, stupid in every way, and she knows when I say this, And she would remember it. And we were laying in bed one night, and she said, "Can you pray for me?" And I said, "Absolutely, I can pray for you." And I prayed for her, and I'll never forget it, and she won't forget it. And it seemed to help her. It seemed to help her to kind of give that to the Lord. This kind of new season of life for her, to be married and then pretty quick to be pregnant, and then just to give that to the Lord. And so what happens here is we see in this delay, and then we see this that Rebecca is pregnant, and then look at it with me in verse 22. There's a reason to be scared here. There's a reason to be concerned. And the children struggle within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is a good thing and all this is right, why is this happening in me? And she went to inquire of the Lord, which was the right thing to do. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, they were twins. Rebekah beseeches the Lord, and the Lord then tells her exactly what she needed to know. And so we say about the delivery, it was anything but normal. Because the first one came out and he was red, and he was covered with hair to suggest that he was more like a man than he was a baby. And it's to suggest his strength as a grown man, and that his strength was going to be greater than his brother's. And his brother was Jacob. And Jacob then was born, and it was the opposite of him. And Jacob is more normal and maybe even frail. But Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau, not going to let him go. Thus, his name, and you know what it is, it is heel grabber, Jacob, or that of the deceiver. And so this delivery was not normal. It was not anything that anybody had ever seen, at least out of their family. And when this happens, there is this dilemma. So let's look at the next thing. As these children are born, it says, after that came out his brother, and he had a hold of Esau's heel. And they called his name Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And then look at the next verse. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. There is not a more fatal mistake in children's lives than for one parent to show favoritism to one child over another, is it? I mean, we have to guard against that. We have to guard against it as parents. We have to guard against that as grandparents even. And I say that as we have to go out of our way to not do that with children. It doesn't say here in this passage that Isaac loved Esau and Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau. It doesn't say Rebekah loved Esau and Jacob, but it says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. There was a terrible, terrible mistake made here. And so let's look at these. Let's look next thing at the boys. Really, point number two at these boys. They're born and they're different. They grow up and they're different. Their dad is more attached to one of them. Their mother is more attached to the other. And so what he would say is that Esau was definitely stronger. Esau was a man's man. He grew up a hunter. He grew up wearing the camo. He grew up carrying the gun. He grew up going out and killing a deer. He grew up going out and bringing in something for his family and mainly for his dad. Jacob, on the other hand, was a mama's boy. He was more attached to her. And it was obvious who the strong leader was. It was obvious who should get the blessing. It was obvious who dad should pass this down to. It was obvious to everybody around. It was obvious that Esau should be the man. I mean, he was the man. He was the one that everybody looked up to. He was the one that everybody knew was the leader, who was the strong man, and who was the man's man. But it was not to be so, was it? So now let's look at the next thing, at the boiling pot. And Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray. Feed me, I pray," he says, "with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And there, of course, is where the nation came from of Edom, the nation of the Edomites. And the Edomites would end up being his descendants, and they would end up serving Jacob. They would end up serving the nation of Israel. They would end up living in the cliffs, and they were a strong people, but they do not exist anymore. They have gone by the wayside. They have all gone out of existence, and they even ended up having to pay tribute to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, for their existence. But this boiling pot, let's look at this. Jacob is cooking food. He's more of the guy that's around the house while Esau is out in the field. But Esau wasn't blessed that day by the Lord to come back with any kill. And so he has been out in the field, he's been out in the woods, he's been out hunting or doing whatever he's doing, and he's come in and he says, "I am famished, I've had nothing to eat, I need something to eat." To which Jacob has this lentils on the stove, and he's cooking lentils, and so Esau says, "Give me something to eat." And Jacob said to him in verse 31, "Sell me this day thy birthright." So let's talk about the birthright that is in question. So it was obvious that Esau is the oldest. Esau is the strongest. Esau is the quote unquote natural born leader. But God had already told Rebekah, verse 23, that the one people shall be stronger than the other, but the elder is going to serve the younger. She already had her answer. She knew that the Lord was going to raise up, or that the Lord said he was going to raise up. How much she trusted that, I don't know, because we see the evidence of not trusting the Lord here. But Rebekah had already been told by the Lord that that Jacob was going to be whom the blessing would go and flow through to all of their descendants. So I ask you a question today. Whose birthright was it? Whose was the birthright? And so before you answer that, I want to say this. Typically, a double portion would go to the oldest son in a family. And in many cases, the oldest son would get more than that. As a matter of fact, Abraham gave everything to Isaac with the exception of kind of small, kind of token kind of gifts that he gave to his other sons and to the sons of Keturah. But Abraham even sent away on the front end, he sent away his bondservant and his first son, he sent them away empty, with nothing, and the Lord provided for them. So the birthright in question, whose was it? To whom I say this to you, it was God's. It was God's. See, it was only tradition. It was only tradition that said that it was to go to the oldest son. But it was God's birthright. And he told Rebekah that the elder is going to serve the younger. The scripture doesn't speak well of Esau for a reason. And the more you read about it and the more you see it, the more you kind of understand it. There are those who say, don't be so hard on Esau. He was hungry after all. I'm going to tell you something. The famine, the famine doesn't come till later on where they have to flee to get some help. This was not a famine. There was food to eat. But he comes in and he wants this food that his brother has prepared for whoever, and he wants it. And he says, I am hungry. And I feel like when I read this and I'm thinking through this, you know, you feel like you're thinking about a kid who says, I'm starving to death. And they're just all week. I've got to have something to eat. And your kids, they just do that. It's just what kids do. They're overly dramatic. So I feel like that there's this overly dramatic brother who is saying, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. He wasn't going to die. Listen, none of us are going to die because we're not going to get something to eat. Okay. At least not right now. I think we can hold out a little while. Amen. And here we are today talking about eating. And what are we going to do? We're going to eat in a few minutes, Lord willing. Amen. Amen. And so here we go with this whole birthright that's in question. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So Jacob then plays off this whole idea that Esau needs something to eat. I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall be this birthright unto me? And Jacob said, if you want something to eat, you're going to have to swear to me this day. And he did. And he swore unto him. And watch this right here, verse 33. He sold him his birthright. He sold it to him. And what did he sell it to him for? He sold him his birthright for a bowl of pottage, for a bowl of lentils. Now, I'm gonna ask you a question this morning. How much is a birthright worth? Well, I'm going to answer that for you. It's worth more than a bowl of pottage. I mean, what is that? What is a bowl of lentils? I mean, what would you exchange? What would you give for a bowl of lentils? And you say, I wouldn't give much. And some of you say, I wouldn't give anything for a bowl of lentils. If you got hungry enough, you might. And there are times whenever people got hungry and they would give anything. They would give up every possession they have for maybe a drink of water. What about the rich man that went to hell? He'd have given up everything to get out of hell. He said, just a drip of water. But what would you give for a bowl of lentils? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Esau gave the most important thing, the most profitable thing. He gave the most expensive thing. He gave the greatest thing that he could ever or could ever potentially ever have for a bowl of lentils. And we're still talking about it. But I'm going to ask you this day, and just thinking about this, what have you traded in your life, maybe for less? You say less than a bowl of lentils? the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? What about that? In thinking about this whole story, it's true that God had already given Jacob the blessing. Now, not formally. They hadn't had a ceremony and transferred the blessing to Jacob. But it was true, God had already given Jacob the blessing. So that was by decree. God decreed that Jacob was going to be the heir. He was going to be the heir of the promise. It was going to come through Abraham. Then it was going to come through Isaac. Then it was going to come through Jacob. And then if you look at their family tree, it's Abraham, it's Isaac, and then it's the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, of Jacob, and they mushroom. Their family mushrooms and then becomes a nation that still exists today. And the same people that were hating on them then are hating on them now. Amen? It's still going on today. And we hear it in the news. The same people that were hating on them then, that want to kill them and destroy them, are the same people that are still hating on them today. So I would just say this to you. Though it was Jacob's birthright already by decree, God had decreed it was going to be Jacob. There was this way in which God allowed this to work out through the lives of sinful people. And I mean sinful people. Let me tell you something. If you look at all the actors in this play, all of them are guilty of some horrible things. Of some horrible things. But if you look at this, we don't need to see this to justify Jacob's existence as the rightful heir. But what this does do is this does tell us that whenever this happens and this transpires, that Esau was willing to give it up for nothing. And he hated it. He despised, verse 34 says, he despised his birthright. So it was natural that he didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. So he despised it, so he gives it up. But just to see all of this carried out, we see it fleshed out in their lives the way that it was already decreed in heaven. Esau gave it up because he didn't value it. And let me just say this, and I've said this a lots of times over the years. What do people value the most? Now, you'll think about this with me. They value something that costs them the most. If something doesn't cost you much, you won't value it much. And so when we talk about salvation, when we talk about, I don't care what it is. If you didn't have to give up anything to get it, you probably didn't get it. It's probably not a possession. So, this shows us his choice. This shows us the choice of Esau to give it up. Have you ever seen someone who was really smart? And I mean brilliant. And they could do anything. Maybe they could make anything, build anything. And it doesn't matter what it was they put their hands to, they would do it. And maybe they had a great job. They could run a business. They were likable, successful. But they were stupid. Do the dumbest stuff. I mean, I think all of us, we don't have to go very far back in our mind. And we don't have to think very long to think about that. About sometimes what you would seem like would be the best people and the most successful people are the dumbest people on the planet that do the craziest stuff. Well, that's this picture of him. John Calvin said this, I want you to hear this morning because Calvin says this right. He says this of Esau. He would have been better off to die 1,000 deaths than to renounce his birthright. He'd have been better off to have died 1,000 deaths than to renounce his birthright. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "The gratifying of the sensual appetite is that which ruins thousands of precious souls. The gratifying of the sensual appetite is that which ruins thousands of precious souls." That's why I say to you today, this, along with Genesis 3, this is the most expensive meal that was ever purchased. He purchased it. He sold it and swore to it by his own self. He swore to this, that he would give this birthright up. Have you ever gone out to eat and maybe ordered something that was a little more on the expensive side? And you got it and you ate it and you said, "That wasn't worth it." I think all of us have done that. And it's like, I say this, I've said this lots of times. I'd rather eat at Wanda's Kitchen. I'd rather eat at Theta's Kitchen. Amen? This is better. But for Esau then later, and we won't go there today, because Rick's already covered all of this, and Rick is probably, I mean, Rick's done a much more thorough job than me in dealing with this. But Esau then decides that he didn't want to give up the birthright. But it's done too late, isn't it? He's done it. He gave it up and he walked away from it. And he sold it. He sold it for a bowl of pottage. And we, if you look over it, we won't look there today. Time is running out. At Hebrews 12, it refers to Esau as being an ungodly and profane man. And the writer of Hebrews says this, don't be like Esau. Don't be a man so short-sighted. Listen to me this day in closing. Don't be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Don't be someone so short-sighted that they're willing to give up eternal life for a few moments of pleasure now. Don't do that. Don't think I've got to have it now. And for some people, who knows what that is? Maybe it's drink, or maybe it's food, or maybe it's just some kind of pleasure, or maybe it's just not wanting to be, maybe it's not wanting to give yourself away for the glory of Christ because you so love your life that you're not willing to give it up. And so we say this, and Esau, he wants to take it back, and he says no. And then the Bible says that Esau wept. He wept, and he was sorry that he had done what he did. But can I tell you how sorry he was? Are y'all listening to me? I'm going to tell you how sorry he was. He wasn't biblically sorry. He wasn't Christ kind of sorry. He wasn't repentant. He wasn't repentant in a biblical way. I'll tell you how sorry he was. He wanted to kill his brother after the next episode. After the next time, whenever Jacob and his mother, they dress up and they deceive Isaac, and Isaac then imparts the blessing. Listen, they didn't need to go through all that. It was already done. It was Jacob's by decree. They didn't have to do that, but they did. They thought they had to hook and crook. They thought they had to deceive to get it, but they didn't. And listen, we don't know what would have happened if it hadn't have, because God allowed them to go through this process of thinking that they could get this blessing for Jacob, for mama's boy. And so we ask the question then, what about Esau? I mean, Romans 9 tells us that before the boys were even born, before they had done any good or any evil, what? That God hated Who? He hated Esau. But he loved Jacob. I'm going to tell you what Spurgeon says. I think Spurgeon says it best. He said, quote, "If Esau was willing to sell his birthright, he deserved to lose it." And then Spurgeon went on to say this, "Then if God hated Esau, it's because he deserved to be hated." That is the truth of God's word. And he's exactly right. God hated him because he deserved to be hated. But he loved Jacob. And I'm going to tell you something. Jacob wasn't a lovable guy. But there was something about Jacob's life that everywhere Jacob went. And we see this morning in the message. And I was going to talk about that a little bit, but he's already dealt with that. It's like the Lord went before Jacob and he told Laban, "You can talk to him, but don't touch him." Whenever Jacob goes out and he leaves home and he goes out and he lays his head down on a pillow under the stars and the Lord comes to him at night, the Lord shows him angels descending and ascending on a ladder, doesn't he? And there's the Lord. There's the Lord. Nobody else would be able to see that. There was something about him that God showed him favor. And it wasn't about him. It was about the God that chose to love him. Because what did Jacob do? He didn't love the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. He questioned the Lord. He even put out fleeces. And he said, "Lord, let this happen. Lord, if this is so, you bless me, and then I'll know it was you." And it's just over and over again. It's like, man, what are you doing? The Lord has already blessed you, and yet you want to see more out of the Lord. "Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll give you a tenth. And Lord, if you'll do this, then Lord, I will bless you and I will serve you." But the Lord was gracious with him. The Lord was gracious with Jacob. He was gracious with Jacob, and he continued to bring him along and to bring him along. So I would say to you today, what are you willing to give in exchange for the birthright? If you're a Christian here today, you have the blessing and the birthright of a son and a daughter of God. And I look at my own life and I think about how the Lord has been so gracious to me and been so tender with me in many ways and been patient with me. I think about that in many of your lives as well, and you don't have to look back very far or very long in your own life to see that. You see the patience and the grace of God in your own life whenever you've failed and you've sinned and you've done things that aren't right, and yet the Lord extended his gracious hand to you if you're his child. But the question is not that. The question is, if you aren't his child, if you don't know him, and you want to keep hold of what you've got, that's your birthright, that you've earned, that's yours, and you're not willing to lay it down. You're not willing to lay your life. That's your life, and you're not willing to lay it down because you want it so bad, and you want to keep hold of your life so bad that you're not willing to lay it down. And what are you doing? You're selling your soul for a bowl of pottage. It's worthless. It's meaningless. And I say to you today, don't sell your soul for a bowl of pottage. Let's pray.